If you want a title, let's just do Mythbusters. Mythbusters, if you've seen the program on television, I used to like watching that, where they tackle some sort of a story and see if it worked or not. And we find ourselves in a unique time in history. We are living right at the end of 6,000 years of God's plan, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to take over rulership of all nations and usher in a 1,000-year era of peace and prosperity. So let's start off by reviewing our future job. You turn to Malachi, if you would. Turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. We know this scripture extremely well. And then they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another, and the Eternal hearkened and heard it, and made a book of remembrance. It was written before him for them that feared the Eternal and that thought upon his name. You see, they're thinking. They're trying to think God's way, thinking of God's authority. And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then, and here's our job description, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So let's learn to discern. Let's learn to sort out the truth from the myths. And also keep in mind, Mr. Armstrong was literally brought back to life to do a job. And that's why we're actually here today. The latter work that Mr. Armstrong did was to get the church back on track, because it had gone off track, badly off track. And as we'll see from some of the statements he made, it was pretty rough. So let's just tackle some of these questions that that come up. The ideas of what we're after, we're not going after the people involved. We're going after the actual ideas, because the ideas are what count. The first one is, the falling away hasn't actually happened yet. That's right. There's some people out there in God's church who believe the falling away hasn't actually happened. This is a hard one to understand, given the obvious state of the church right now. The church is well shattered and scattered. And as we go through a few of the different doctrines that have surfaced since Mr. Armstrong died, we get down to a root cause. The church is exhorted in Jude verse 3 to earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. And this indicates that many have strayed away from that original teaching put into the church by Jesus Christ. Now, Revelation 3:11, we all know as well, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which you have. So you're earnestly contending for that original teaching, and then you're told to hold fast, because if you don't, you could lose your crown. You could lose out on eternal life. You could lose out being a king and a priest to work with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Do you really want that to happen? I don't think anybody does. So why are they being told to hold fast? Because many are not holding fast to the truth, but are doing their own thing. There are men out there that are leading people off track. It's obvious that the falling away has happened, and it's still going on right now. Every week or two, you hear of some group, there's a split, and another bunch go off, and they start another church of God. And through all this that I'm going to go through, I'd like you to keep one thing in mind. Ask yourself a simple question as we go through these things, right? Will I be teaching this doctrine in the millennium? Because that's what we're here for, isn't it? Now, the next one we're going to deal with is, we need to make changes in the calendar. We need to make changes in the calendar. Now, it's very interesting, and I saw this week in the news that for years now, they've been trying to decipher the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, get out of your idea that these things are scrolls. They're not. It's a pile of little, small scraps of parchment, round about half an inch square, with parts of Hebrew characters on, that they're trying to sort of make a jigsaw out of this stuff. And it's taken years. And they've just finished one particular section, which has taken several years to complete. Guess what it's all about? It's a dispute about the calendar between the main group of Jews and a group that broke off to do their own thing. This is probably around about, I don't know, 2,000 years ago or whatever. Nothing changes, does it? Today we've got that same problem in the church. People are haggling over even the Sabbath. When to count the Sabbath from, when to count on, and you start getting into the Molad of Tishri, you know, what does it do, what's it for? Mr. Bowles gave three sermons on that. Go back and read them if you want to find out all about the Molad of Tishri. It's kind of like important. But you know what, we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about it. Mr. Armstrong used to always advertise the correspondence course. And I think lesson 23, there's a section here which explains a little bit about the calendar. The ancient Israelites in general did not understand God's great purpose for mankind, nor did they understand the spiritual significance of the steps within God's master plan as pictured by his annual holy days. God did not reveal their spiritual understanding to them because it was not yet his time to give them the Holy Spirit. Mr. Armstrong only was given that understanding round about just after the war, in the late 1940s. Think about that. Years and years and years after he was used to start the church. So he says, then why did Christ give God's law and the holy days to ancient Israel? They were just given them to keep. They weren't told why. The Bible tells us that the oracles, the Old Testament scriptures, which include the knowledge of God's weekly Sabbath, annual Sabbath and festivals, and God's true calendar, were given to Israel to be passed on from generation to generation. The Israelites, as we have read in Acts 7:38, received the lively oracles to give unto us, the New Testament Christians. But more than seven centuries later, the house of Israel went into Assyrian captivity, losing its identity and their knowledge of God. They did not preserve the Hebrew or Old Testament scriptures, nor God's calendar for Christians today. They were gone. They were lost. Well, then who did? Well, the Jews. The house of Judah, the Jews, which became separated from the nation Israel after the death of Solomon, went into Babylonian captivity during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar about 120 years later. That's after the captivity of Israel. But Judah retained the knowledge of her identity and her God. What? Lesson 24 adds on to that. But could time have been lost between then and now? I mean, think about it. You know, we're talking 2,500 years ago, more. Could time have been lost between then and now? After the destruction of the temple in AD 70, the Jews eventually migrated to all parts of the world. Throughout the Middle Ages, the Jews in China had no way of communicating with the Jews in Africa, nor could the Jews in Europe communicate with other parts of the world. If the weekly cycle had been changed or mixed up, the Jews in one part of the world would be observing one day for the Sabbath, while Jews in another part of the world would be observing another day. And you know, over a period of over 2,000 years, that could quite easily happen. But everywhere, in every nation on earth, we find that the Jews have always been observing the same day Jesus kept, the seventh day, Saturday, as a Sabbath. Think about that. That is absolutely amazing. So, we keep the holy days and the calendar based on what the Jews have hung on to. They've not hung on to a lot else. I mean, they're getting into the sins of their fathers again. They're opening shops up on the Sabbath. They're opening up shows on the Sabbath. They eat pork. But of course, we don't call it pork. We call it white meat because that somehow sounds a bit better. Let's tackle another one. It's okay to keep birthdays and pagan holidays. I mean, some of these sound very obvious, but you know, there's quite a few groups now doing that. And here's the thing, here's the situation ethics that Mr. Bro was talking about. Quote, we must not offend people or appear peculiar. This is back in 1985. You see, the Church of God was first out there with political correctness. Huh? You mustn't offend anybody. That is terrible. Worldwide News, 1985, Recent History of the Philadelphia Era of the Worldwide Church of God, is Mr. Armstrong writing. The liberals, these liberals wanted complete freedom in the church for divorce and remarriage at will. Other questions raised by the liberals were complete freedom for any type of marriage, and by that I think he means interracial marriage, some more and some less freedom from tithing, doing away with or modifying church teachings on healing by direct prayer, as in James 5 verse 14, complete freedom for women in facial makeup, and even the approval of celebrating birthdays never approved of in the Bible, and even of voting in elections as part of the world. Do you see where the liberals were going? They were going right back into the world, completely. There's another one that's cropped up that, again, Mr. Armstrong was quite emphatic about. There are several groups where they've got women up there giving sermons. In fact, this happened when we left the original Worldwide. It was about 3 or 4 months later, I bumped into somebody in Helsham who still attended the church, and said, well, it's wonderful because we've got the ladies up there giving sermonettes now. And it's really good. It's really good. I cringed. Several groups are allowing women to preach. But is it right? Turn to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence. For God first formed Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, Mr. Armstrong has a little bit to say about this. He says, the woman is not to have authority over the man, for she was created to be his helper. You know, it's a bit like the old story about, you know, you don't buy a Ferrari if you want to plow a field. It wouldn't get very far. It's not designed to plow a field. And you certainly wouldn't go to Le Mans in a tractor. Although, judging by the speed some of them drive around here, I wonder if that's where they've been. And this passage and others, and mentions 2 Timothy 3 verse 6, indicate that women do tend to be more easily deceived than men. Well, they must be, because they married us, didn't they? They were not intended by God to be physical or spiritual leaders over men, and most God-fearing women realize this and would be thankful if, and here's the double-edged sword, if the men would awaken, capital letters bold, to their God-given duty to guide the family and instruct their wives in spiritual knowledge. But alas, how far men have fallen short of that Christian duty. It's just another way that's very obvious in the Bible how things should be done, and in many churches, it's not. It's not. Are we going to teach this in the millennium? Absolutely not. And the next thing, of course, is healing. Now, this is a vast subject. It's a vast subject. And with sermon, there's several sermons by Mr. Bowles up there. There's a lot of information by Mr. Armstrong on the website. So I'm just going to be skimming over a little bit. Pastor General's report, clearing the air on healing, because healing was a big problem. You see, a lot of the ministry didn't want to anoint people because they didn't have the faith. I know I had a stroke just about this time and was near dead. I couldn't get anybody to come and anoint me. I was told to go to the doctors, go to the hospital. And eventually, one of the local church elders said he would come round as long as he didn't mind if I came that evening, so nobody would see him coming up to my place. And as you can hear, I'm still here. It took a while, but we've been healed. But God has not said to those of us he has called to come out of the world to be separate that we should place our faith in and rely on this world's devices. Especially when he said, I am the God that heals you, Yahweh Rapha, or our healing God. God does not condemn this world's medical profession, neither does his church. Mr. Armstrong had to be revived by doctors. He was attended by doctors. And I believe for the rest of his life, he had to take pills. But he wasn't relying on that. Nor do we command members not to use such services. Rather, we teach our members a more excellent way, and God does want us to learn to rely on Him. Think about it, what He's given us. He wants us to be relying on Him totally. And we're going into difficult times, and we better be relying on Him. Because before the church is eventually taken away from this mess, there's going to be a time of trouble. We're going to go through some of it. Healing is included. One of the benefits God has made available to His people, which He tells us not to forget, Psalm 103, verse 2. It is there stated as God's will, along with eternal salvation to immortal life. And here's a stunning statement which you can read over. If I can't believe the one, I can't believe the other. You see, healing and eternal life go together. In fact, let's just read Psalm 103 here. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless His holy authority. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. King David understood. As I say, it's a vast subject, and there's lots and lots and lots of material available for study if you want to go down that road. But to just tell somebody that wants anointing, go and see a doctor, then... If you've broken your leg, it would probably be quite a good idea to go and see a doctor. But, yes. The next one is incredibly serious. We have changed the meaning of Passover. That's right. Several groups have done this. There is no such thing as physical sin, hence no promise of healing. Go see a medical professional. Or, if you want the... if you want the religious type of person, they would say the bread of Passover is totally irrelevant as all sin is spiritual. I have a real problem with that. What I'd like to do here is just say logic alone should show that this is an absolute myth. Just look at how Christ was actually beaten. Psalm 22. We'll be going through this again in how many weeks to Passover now? 7? 8? Oof. Time's flying again. Psalm 22. Just think, by the way, Christ had to inspire this to be written, knowing that it was applying to Himself. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. That was... one of the aspects of crucifixion. Normally what would happen is that the nails that were put through the wrist damaged the nervous system in such a way that it was very difficult to keep the body up so it could breathe. And as the body sort of sagged, the joints literally came out. The joints all over the body came out. A person who'd been crucified, they reckon, was up to 9 inches longer than before they were crucified. Their body was so literally pulled apart. You've got to give it to the Romans when it comes to getting pain into people. That's 22 verse 14. 22 verse 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And then if we just go to Isaiah... One little scripture here, Isaiah 52 verse 14. I just love the English language here, the King James language. As many were as stonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. If you want that in modern English, many people were shocked when they saw him. He was so disfigured, he hardly looked human. That's due to the beating that he took before he was crucified. Now turn to Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 15. After a trial that was just about the most illegal thing that's ever happened on the face of the earth. Verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, yes, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Small statement, when he had scourged him. Hmm. This was a Roman scourging. This wasn't the way the Jews dealt out punishment. The Roman scourge had bits of metal and bits of bone and all sorts of things tied into the actual whip. And when that whip hit flesh, it ripped. It literally tore the flesh off the body. Hence, in Psalm 22, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me. Now, people, why all this suffering if it didn't mean anything? Why did Christ go through all that? Why couldn't they have just taken the priest's head in the block and chopped his head off? Same thing, same end result. He went through this for a reason. Turn back to Isaiah 53. This is one thing that really winds me up because, you know, it is so basic and so... you just marvel at people. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Yes, there is physical sin. And yes, the terrible beating that he took paid the price for that. That's what we claim when we're anointed. I wonder what some of these people are going to say when they face up Christ. And he says to them, what about the bread of Passover? Where were you going with that? It could be kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Another one which is equally hard to understand. God does not promise a place of safety. Again, quite a lot of people in the church go along with this. Co-worker letter, August the 14th, 1978. It says, Mr. Armstrong writing, but our Philadelphian era brethren are promised divine protection to be taken to a place of safety. And he quotes Revelation 3:10 and 12, 13 to 16, which please read in block capitals. So let's do that. Revelation 3:10. You know what? This is an absolute promise. From Jesus Christ. An absolute promise from Jesus Christ. Revelation 3 verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's a kind of direct promise. And then just a few pages over to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 13. A dual prophecy, this. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times and a half, or 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. So we're taken to a place, and we're fed, and we're away from Satan. Away from Satan. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. It appears that some kind of an army is sent out to chase these people. And they go down a hole in the ground. Very similar to Korah. It's very interesting, in actual fact, that it's a plug for Petra, shall we say, that it was just outside there where Korah went under the ground. Yeah, the whole lot went down. It's actually on an earthquake zone as well, right down Israel. In fact, it's a matter of interest, it's a place to watch, because the fault line that runs right down Israel goes right the way down, and it goes into Africa, and it goes right down the middle of Africa. You know that I've actual areas of Africa where the lava is just literally bubbling out of the ground continuously. In fact, if things were to go on for another few million years, according to the people what know these things, they reckon that whole piece of Africa would eventually separate. Like Madagascar has been dragged off Africa, it's split. It's right on that fault line. A lot about fault lines at the moment. They're quite popular discussions, aren't they? And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the Laodicean church. Mr. Armstrong does say that, and later on we'll see. But they keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The problem is, with all these doctrines that have crept in, what are they believing in? This is obviously a sore point. 2 years later, to the ministers, this was now 1980, Pastor General's report, completion of the work near, I have rechecked Revelation 3:10, and from the original Greek, it definitely refers to our being taken to a place of safety from the Great Tribulation. A year later, Pastor General's report, again, to the ministers. Continue this prophecy. Next, when our Great Commission is in God's sight completed, we are to be taken, symbolically flown on the wings of the two wings of a great eagle. We should be taken to a place of protection from the Great Tribulation, which in itself is the furious wrath of a mad and infuriated Satan, quoting Revelation 12, verse 14, which we just read. While we are in this place of safety for 3.5 years, the two witnesses shall be preaching to the whole world, protected from Satan. But Satan, in his mad wrath, will then make war with the remnant church. This has to be the Laodicean era of the church. And they are going to go through a time of trouble the likes of which there's never been. It's not going to be a fun time. It really is not going to be an area that you want. Now, the Pastor General's report was to the minister, the ministry. The ministry then were expected to take that material and enlarge upon it and preach it to the brethren. Why all these repeats? Because Mr. Armstrong is actually more. He goes over this 4 or 5 times. He said, because many in the ministry were discrediting this teaching. Right? This is what he had to fight. You know, many would think that Mr. Armstrong had a pretty cushy job. You know, I mean, he was well looked after. The vast majority of the brethren just loved him, do anything for him. And all the time, whenever you're preaching the truth, you will find this opposition. It's just the way it goes. This is a transcript from a sermon, 1981, April, Revelation 12. So this was a subject that really wound Mr. Armstrong up. And frankly, you should go back and listen to this tape. He says, I've been trying to get this church back on track. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit like we should be. We're still too much in the world. We're still careless. And he says, and I mean you, and you, and you, and you, and you up on the balcony. You're careless and you're in danger. And I'd like to see you get out of the danger, where you are safe and where you are under the protection of God. We just take it terribly for granted. Well, we're a member of the Church of God. God will take care of us. Don't kid yourself. Do you remember when Christ came right up against it? He departed and prayed, and he even sweat blood. He was in such earnest. It wasn't an emotional fervor like Pentecostal people, just physical emotion. It was spiritual earnestness. And that's the way we've got to be now towards life, in our prayers and in our Bible study. We are not awake, brethren. We are asleep at the switch still. And I say, wake up. And that was what? 1981. What happened to that church? What happened to those several thousand people in that area? Half of them, evidently, are still with the original church. They've gone right back into Protestantism. The Apostle Peter has something to say about that. Turn to 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2. Second Peter 2, verse 21. Peter talking about, even at this stage, which is very early on in the church history, there was a problem like this. People were already going off track. He says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Such a shame. Given the truth, given the knowledge that we have, which is so precious, that we know the future. We are the future. As we'll see in a minute, we are the future. We know these things. They're precious. They should be precious. And yet people, one can only assume that these people never ever got it. Hopefully. So they can come back up in the general resurrection and start from square one. Many of those remaining altered church doctrines so that their group would be different to the others. And so many of the groups started off big, and then a big chunk would go off because they didn't quite agree with the top man on this particular point. And then that group would split up again to where now we've probably got 20 or 30 sort of reasonable size groups with hundreds, maybe a couple of thousand people. And there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of groups where there might be 10, 15, 20 people just sticking there with their own way of doing things. Why? Why can't we all speak the same thing? But we're not speaking the same thing. We're not speaking the original gospel that was once and for all delivered to the saints. We've changed it. People have changed it. And here's some of the things they've changed. Like the Passover, like no place of safety and so on. And of course, some now claim to be apostles. Ooh. Some, one of the two witnesses. I believe this one person at one stage was calling himself, he was working it all out that he was actually one of the two witnesses and an apostle. He had to be, because he would be in charge of the two witnesses, because an apostle is higher in rank than a prophet. And he reckoned that the two witnesses were actually prophets. Show me that in the Bible. I didn't know Mad Magazine had done a translation. Anything but stick to the truth that Jesus Christ put into the church. There's another one. Prediction addiction. Catchy, isn't it? A sound bite. Mr. Armstrong used prophecy as a hook to snag listeners to the World Tomorrow program. It's not important to the church today. I beg to differ. We listen, as you know, regularly now to World Tomorrow broadcast. We've got how many transcripts now? 300? So people can actually go up, and eventually they're going to be very shortly all searchable. You can go right back and you'll suddenly find out just how relevant those broadcasts are. They are incredible. Incredible. And he'd go in and make those broadcasts with a 3x5 card with maybe two scriptures written on it. We watched him at Bricketwood doing. And the big clock in front of him, glass panel, and a bunch of students there as an audience. And he'd just sit down with those two cards, and he would go. And he'd go for the 27 and a half minutes or whatever it was, and he'd watch that clock coming down, and it'd be so as Herbert W. Armstrong saying, "Goodbye, friends." And friends was at that, as the big hand went across the bottom of that clock. Every time. He'd come out for a cup of coffee and we'd have a chat, and he says, "I'm going to do another one. You all set up?" "Yes, sir, we're set up." "Okay, fine." In he goes, and away he goes again for another half an hour. Again, that time I saw no notes, nothing. Just sit there. Quote Bible. Look at world situations and so on. Absolutely stunning. To say that man... that Christ wasn't working through him is about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. In a co-worker letter, May 27th, 83, Mr. Armstrong said, "The Bible is approximately one-third history, one-third prophecy, and one-third revealed teaching of God's way of life and the purpose and meaning of life," right? So we just ignore the one-third prophecy, the end-time events, the Great Tribulation, the return of Christ, the kingdom of God. We, the first fruits, as kings and priests, ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. The great resurrection at the end of it, when everybody that's ever lived will come up. The new heaven, the new earth, the holy city here on earth. God the Father eventually here on earth, not us going to heaven. Has this no importance to the church today? Oh, come on. Get real. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. We are prophecy. We are prophesied. We are in the book. Kings and priests. So it's prediction addiction? I'll go for that. As we listen to the World Tomorrow broadcast, just listen very carefully, because they are very relevant to the church today, spiritually and also from a prophetic point of view. Now, here's the one subject that got me chucked out of one of the groups. God is not a family, but a trinity. Again, Mr. Armstrong explained this until he was blue in the face, and people didn't get it. There is only one small passage in the authorized version of the Bible that is generally used by Trinity adherents to support the Trinity doctrine. That passage is found in 1 John 5, verses 7 and 8. Let's go there. You see how important the Trinity is? If you believe that God is a Trinity, then it gets rid of the family of God. The family of God then can't exist because it's a closed shop. You've got the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's no problem with that, you know, with the Holy Spirit, because so often Paul, when he gets to the end of an epistle, he'll send greetings to everybody. And he met it from the Father and from the Son and so on. He never mentions the Holy Spirit. Quite simply, the Holy Spirit is not a person. Holy Spirit's power. It's power the likes of which we cannot get our head around. We can see some of it. We can see the effects of some of it. But, I think we're going to go through, when we're changed, we're going to go through a very, very rapid learning curve. And I think we're going to be shocked when we just see what that power is. It's so powerful that, you know, Christ even said, you can blaspheme God the Father, you can blaspheme him, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. Now, here's the bit. For there are three that bear record. And then, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth. That whole section should not be there. It should read, for there are three that bear record, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. That's what it should say. The bracketed words are added by editors to the Latin Vulgate translation, probably in the early 4th century. They do not appear in any of the older Greek manuscripts, nor in other modern English translations. They were added to the Latin Vulgate during the heat of the controversy between Rome and Dr. Arius and God's people. Bible commentaries explain that these words were never written in the Apostle John's manuscript or in any existing early copies of it. The Catholic Encyclopedia waffles on for pages on this subject. Pages. The Catholic states the doctrine of the Trinity is, quote, a great mystery that must be accepted on faith. Yes, well, I don't think so. I don't think so. That destroys the whole concept of God as a family. Then there was a Plain Truth article, part four, a voice cries out amid religious confusion. Not used anywhere in the Bible. I'm going to make completely clear as we proceed, God has not limited himself to a Trinity. The surprising truth, once understood, is the most wonderful revelation the human mind could receive or contain. Think about it. This human life is just one little tiny part of human existence. It, generally speaking, lasts around 70, 80 years. For a lot of us, we're kind of like, we're round about the sell-by date. No, sorry, best before date. Best before date. But we know what's coming up. We know what's coming up. If we die before Christ comes, we get resurrected first. And the ones that get left behind, they get changed and they come up a bit later. I used to, you know, when Mr. Nutter was very close to dying, she said to me, she looked at me with that little twinkle in her eye, and she said, "At least I will be there before you." It shows a fantastic, fantastic attitude, doesn't it? We know. You know, you go to look at people who've had, they've just lost somebody. Some terrible things happened recently, but you know, young women in their 50s dying of cancer and leaving families behind, and it's just tragic. But you know what? When you understand the greater picture, then it's just one little tiny part. This is not the end. This is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. Turn to 1 John 3. If you believe in the Trinity, how are you going to understand the scripture? "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God. We're in the womb. We're ready to be born. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." And you get the description there, the beginning of Revelation, to what he's like. "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he," Christ, "is pure." Because we know that it's the righteousness. We've got to be righteous. We've got to become like God. And be of our own self, we can't do it. That's why Christ had to die, to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we can be reconciled to God and ultimately changed into God. "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." But it's all to do with getting the first fruits ready. The first fruits to be ready to be changed or to be resurrected. The Trinity effectively does away with all that. And yet there are quite a few groups in the church that believe this now. I have a copy of the Companion Bible, which I use a fair amount, because he's very good in explaining some of the words that are used, particularly in the King James Version and so on. And of course, in this 1 John 3, he mentions about the Trinity. And he's got it right. Yep, this piece here was, you know, inspired margin by some monk kind of thing. And then 2 pages on, he's talking about the Blessed Trinity. Phew, over the top of the head. No understanding. Sorted the problem out, but just couldn't understand it. Because he'd been brought up to believe in the Trinity. And this is a caution to everybody using concordances and especially commentaries and so on. Realize all those men were very clever. I can only admire their skills in studying, especially some of them by candlelight. But they didn't understand. They did not fully understand. Another problem that's come up within some of the churches, in actual fact, but also teaching the brethren, civic duty is to participate in worldly politics. we should be out there voting for Mr. Trump or whoever. Mr. Armstrong, let's see, this is a good news article, 1978. Christ now leads to rejuvenate the church. God's church has been in mortal danger. That danger was within ourselves, the fatal danger of drifting away from Christ's spirituality, the danger of putting worldly politics into our midst, the danger of saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollo, or I am of Cephas, this danger of trying to slide as close as possible without falling off into the abyss of Satan's secularism and worldliness. We were admonished, come out of her, my people. Revelation 18, verse 4. Let's just read that. I know in one of the places Mr. Armstrong, I read recently, was berating the people because they couldn't wait for services to be finished so they could go off and go to a show or go to a ball game. And these are people working at the college. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Remember that little bit? Receive not of her plagues. We're going to come back to that at the end. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. And verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is he that believeth with an infidel? You can't get on with people who believe something diametrically opposite to what you believe. But you know, you're finding that even in the church now. I can't go along with some of most of this stuff. I have nothing in common with people who believe this. I'm striving to believe what I was taught 50 years ago. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Very easy to read. Very difficult to do. Very difficult to do in these days, isn't it? Especially for the younger people. The world's gone mad, and the way of life that we have is now so diametrically opposite from what's out there. It makes it very difficult. So, partaking worldly politics? Who would you vote for? Who would you vote for? Look at America, for instance. Mr. Trump. He, I'm quite convinced, has been put there to do a job. And that job is to set the world up for the end time. He's stamping on everybody's toes. The next minute he says he's very sorry, but... And then he goes right back into where he was before. And he's right. America has been sucked dry over the last 50 years. Absolutely sucked dry. China has grown to a humongous place because it's got all the industry that used to be in America. America's infrastructure is tottering. And now, because of Mr. Trump's business-like approach, i.e. To the Palestinians, we've given you $600 million. And, you know, you're not backing us up, guys. You're not listening to us. You're doing your own thing. In fact, you're burning our flag and you're spitting on us. So, you know, that's it. No more money. No more money. Great deal. Absolutely agree with it. But, you know, diplomatically, that's a disaster. And it doesn't matter what he does. He's doing the right thing for the right reasons. But in this world, the way Satan runs it, it's the wrong way. And it's causing friction. It's causing right-wing parties to come into existence that were nothing this alternative for Germany a few years back. It was a joke. It was a joke. A bunch of college students who were a bit uppity about the government and so on. Now it's not a joke. Mrs. Merkel is caught in a bind. If she can't form a coalition with this other bunch that they're negotiating with, and they've agreed to negotiate, and immediately said, we're not going to compromise on this, and we're not going to compromise on that, and the other guy saying, I'm sorry, we can't go along with that, it doesn't look good. Now, if it fails, she can either have a minority government, which means every time she puts something through Parliament, she's got to try and get support from ragtag and bobtail politicians to get the number of votes required, or we have another election, which would be a disaster for Germany because the AfD would just increase more seats. The Germans crave stability, and they're losing it. They are losing it. And the terrible thing is, even now, if they make a coalition, the government department that handles all the finances is traditionally run by the largest opposition party, which just so happens to be what we would refer to as the Nazi Party. Nice, isn't it? How's that for chaos, right? You've got half of America charging off in one direction, half of the charging off in the other direction. The hatred in your country over there right now is boiling over. It's coming into race problems, just as Mr. Armstrong did actually say around about 50 years ago, if I remember rightly, when I first came into the church. It's all happening. This is all going to happen. We're coming up now to another problem. There's several groups teaching that Christ cannot return until the temple's built. Why? Because we've said so. Boom, boom. Do you believe that? Pastor General's report, the time we are in now. If you haven't got a copy of this in print, I really, really recommend you go in and print it off. This is probably one of the most important Pastor General's reports that Mr. Armstrong ever did. There's information in here you find nowhere else. And it's important information, as we'll see. And then what? In the time of the end into which we have entered, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wise will understand. Daniel 12:10. We are in that time of trying and testing to bring us closer to God, to prepare us for Christ's coming now. Many of us are being tried and tested as never before for our own good. Correct? You bet. But what's the trial? Have you thought about that? What is the trial? Are we going to hang on to the gospel that was once and for all delivered to the saints? Because that's what we're going to be teaching in tomorrow's world. If we're not living it now, how can we possibly teach it? Yes, we're being tried. We're being tried on what we believe. We're being tried on what we are. That's why Mr. Armstrong was to get the church back on track. And verse 11, it says, from the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. He says, consider that for a moment. This does not imply a material temple to be built in our time in Jerusalem. It could happen. It could happen, but it doesn't need to happen. It does seem to imply the Israelis may restore the daily or twice daily sacrifice, possibly at the Wailing Wall. Now, we know by now, of course, which he wouldn't have known then, obviously, that it's well underway. They've actually got the altar. They've got all the paraphernalia that's required to the priest's clothing. The priests have been appointed. The high priest's been appointed. They've got all his regalia all done. It's all up and running, and there is an altar, which is portable. It can be taken down and put up within 24 hours. This is something that literally could happen overnight. It does seem to imply the Israelis may restore the twice daily sacrifice, possibly at the Wailing Wall. The indication is the armies of the beast, Revelation 17, entering Jerusalem, and he quotes Daniel 11 and Zechariah 14, will stop this daily sacrifice and the abomination that makes desolate set up. What is this abomination? And again, this is just another little sideline here. A lot of churches say it's the statue of Jupiter Olympus. Well, there could be something like that. It's not what the Bible says. This refers to Daniel 11 and Matthew 24. In Daniel 11:31, the armies of Antiochus Epiphanes were at Jerusalem, and some commentators have interpreted it as Antiochus placing a statue of Jupiter in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Not only does Matthew 24 also refer to this, but in a parallel New Testament scripture, Luke 21:20 speaks of the same thing as Jerusalem compassed by armies. This is the correct meaning of this abomination. It is the armies, not a statue, that makes Jerusalem desolate. We better understand this, because we could well be down there. We could be fleeing from there as that army comes. Just think about it. Continuing on, here's some vital end-time information that you will get nowhere else. Never before have we understood these periods of 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. But it seems evident now a blessing is pronounced on us, God's church, who wait and endure until the 1335 days, approximately 1335 days prior to Christ's coming. But since no one can know the day or the hour of his coming, we probably shall not be able to know the exact day that this 1335 days begins. But, and then he actually gives us a reason that he didn't realize then, but he's actually given us the thing. But apparently, that is the time our work shall end. Now, back then, you couldn't just end the work at a stroke, because there was offices all around the world. We had major offices in most major countries. Today, church exists on the internet. Flip a switch, and it's gone. We can be cut off. What do we get, 24 hours notice? Yeah. Possibly. And then we're off. That will be the time when the united Europe shall appear, the revival of the medieval Holy Roman Empire. That's why we watch Europe like a hawk. I would expect Germany to be in chaos. I would expect Europe to be in chaos. And you know what? It's going to get a whole lot worse. The next thing we'll have, as Mr. Armstrong said, is trade wars. And that's on the cards very much now with Mr. Trump's attitude of, we want a fair deal out of this, because America has been just giving, and being spoiled by these nations. And now America is saying, we want a fair deal. We're not trying to put you guys down, but we want a fair deal. We're not going to import your product and sell it cheaper than we can make it ourselves. We want jobs for our people. Our people are starving. We've got people sleeping on the streets. This united Europe's going to come out of chaos. It's going to be a strong man that stands up and says, I've got the answers, here's what we're going to do, and we'll have 10 kings or whatever following him. And the reason he'll get it together is because, as we well know, the Pope will be there riding the beast. People say, well, that's ridiculous. Oh, is it? Let me tell you something. He picks up that phone and Mrs. Merkel's there the next day, or that day in the afternoon. It's happened already several times. When the Pope speaks, they jump. Virtually all the people in places of command in the EU are Catholics. The people who formed the EU were virtually all Catholics. One or two were actual Jesuits, and most of them were Jesuit educated. We have a Jesuit Pope. Think about it. What do the Jesuits believe? Anything. Anything is allowed if it furthers the advancement of the Roman Catholic Church. And by anything, it means anything. You check back in their history. Just the same as the Muslims. They can lie, cheat, steal, or whatever. As long as it's pushing their religion forward or putting their case, no problem. No problem. So we're watching. When we see this, Then know that the old fig tree is saying, look at me, I'm here. Yeah, it's summer, get ready. And then he says something very, very interesting. Bearing in mind, 1335, 45 days later, Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. 30 days later, the 1260 day mark, the tribulation begins. Right? Now keep that in mind. Now, he's saying at the 1335 part mark, we shall then be warned and readied to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the Great Tribulation. 45 days later, the beast's armies will surround Jerusalem. 30 days later, the Great Tribulation will probably start with a nuclear attack on London and Britain, and possibly the same day or immediately after on the United States and Canadian cities. And there are many groups that poo-poo this one. Don't be so ridiculous. Well, my answer to them is, watch the news. But then they don't watch the news because, you know, there's the big idea. I've not even got this down here. It's just coming to the head when I said that. There's a whole bunch of people out there now that say, it doesn't mean watch the news. It doesn't mean watch events. It means watch your spirituality. Okay, we should be watching our spiritual growth. It's an important part. But what did Jesus tell people in Matthew 24? They're going to deceive you. There are going to be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes. People, these are events. They're not spiritual. This last week, twice now, I've put a whole batch of news up on nothing more than earthquakes and volcanoes. The whole earth is shaking. And then some dumb scientist, with respect, sir, got up and said, well, none of this business, it doesn't matter, it's just this ring of fire. You can't say that something on one side of the ring of fire is affecting the other. Oh, no? What happened to the wells down in Florida when we had the earthquake up in Anchorage, 3,800 miles away, and the wells, the levels are fluctuating furiously? And this has been noted before. The whole earth is shaking. There was the one in the volcano in Japan, the whole side just blew out. Hasn't done anything for 3,000 years. Killed one person and badly injured a whole bunch of people who were walking outside, throwing rocks at them. Never happened before in 3,000 years, a long time. The last time that blew, we'd have been having David in the temple era, to put it in perspective. No, there are big things that are going to be happening. And at the moment, it's not all clear. But just look at those three things. A work cut off, United Europe appear, with a strong man at the helm, obviously, and the Catholic Church very much involved. And then we are warned and ready to be taken to a place of refuge. Of course, that won't apply to a lot of people because they did not agree with the place of refuge. I would have thought, with the tribulation coming on, that a place of refuge would be cool. But then, if you don't believe in the tribulation, then you don't believe in the place of refuge. It's the same as the bread of Passover. If you don't believe in physical sin, if you don't believe in healing, if you believe in just doctors only type thing, you don't trust God for healing in any way, then that's fine. It makes sense, doesn't it? In a perverted sort of way. Now, he's a cracker. We are growing in grace and knowledge. We reserve the right to adjust, stroke, amend the doctrines of the church as we grow in grace and knowledge. You know, that's so easy to sort out. Just turn to the scripture, please. 2 Peter 3. Yeah, they don't read the book. Second Peter 3, verse 18. And we're going to take out the little word in italics there because it's not there and it makes it even stronger. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. They missed that bit. We're growing in grace and in knowledge. Full stop. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, it just might be the gospel, maybe. And the fact that he's coming back to take over the government of this world. And we're going to be part of it. That's what you're growing in. Jesus Christ did not change a single thing that the Father gave to him. Turn to John 5. I just hope a few people that are out there are listening to this that may not have thought about this before. They're in other groups. They need to start thinking about these things. It's as serious. It is a matter of life and death. And it's not just physical life and death. It could well be spiritual life and death. John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. Key point, our choice is not to decide what is good and what is evil. That is God's prerogative. Our choice is, do we obey or not? I almost hate to do this, but you know what? It takes us back to the two trees, doesn't it? Adam and Eve were offered the Holy Spirit. Or the choice to decide what was good, what was evil. Satan got in there, played on their vanity. And we have 6,000 years of history to see the result. Some of these things are so pathetic. Exodus under Moses was just a few thousand, not millions. Turn to Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12. You know, if they just read the book, it's not complicated. Exodus 12, verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men. That would be men over the age of 20 years, besides children, and of course, obviously, there was mums there as well. You add the women and the children, and then Exodus 12, verse 38, and a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. This wasn't a little dribble of people, you know, like three or four abreast, walking down the road with their carts and a few cows and donkeys and things coming behind them. This was an army. If you check into the history of it, they were in ranks of five and they covered the whole land. They went out. It was a huge swathe of people. But some people say, it's only a few thousand. It wasn't no big deal. It's one of the biggest deals in the Bible. You find God using, I am the God that brought you out from the land of Egypt, therefore you will, and then follows the commandment. It's over 200 times mentioned directly, and several 300-400 times indirectly. But he just says, you know, I brought you out, I saved you, The biggest rescue in the whole Bible. But you see, if you turn it down to a few thousand people, it becomes unimportant. The last mention of that is in the book of Jude, when he mentions about bringing them out of Egypt. That's how important that is. But no, it's only a few thousand people. We are the only true church. Quotes. Unless you belong to a particular splinter group and acknowledge the primacy of their human leader, you are apostate. This has split families up and so on. Well, I have a problem with that one. You can make a note of Isaiah 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Sealed the law. But some of this stuff that these people are believing, they're obviously not too much into law. And in verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And that testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of, you guessed it, prophecy. And the word used there means both forth-telling and preaching. It's what, in other words, is the truth that Mr. Armstrong put into the church. What are they teaching? If it is not aligned to the truth that Christ put into his church, then there is a problem, a serious problem. And we come to now the doctrine of the stones. I got my attention. I thought, oh, that sounds good. The Rolling Stones I remember vaguely in the dim and distant past. But no, this is the Living Stones. We are the living stones in the temple of God, so we are qualified to decide doctrine for ourselves. Hello, two trees again. You got the wrong tree. There is no hierarchy in the church. And by extension, of course, that means there's no government in the church. Do you know, I just thought of something. Isn't this gospel a little bit about government? Like, totally about government? And we are trained to be priests and kings and priests in that government. Maybe I missed something. Correspondence course, lesson 19. The early New Testament church received its beliefs, its teachings, and its customs from the apostles who had been taught by Christ personally, included with the writings of the Old Testament prophets as mentioned before. Thus, the individuals in the early church did not decide doctrine for themselves, nor did they individually receive the truth from Christ. Christ taught the apostles, and he held them responsible for teaching the doctrines to the church. I am the eternal, I change not, he says. I change not. In other words, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still operates the same way. So he's still operating this way. The truth came by an apostle and nowhere else. Oh, we'll learn little things as we go along, but they'll fit within that framework. They'll fit. I mean, Mr. Armstrong gave us, if you think back, he gave us a very basic overview of prophecy. I liken it to these steel frame buildings. You know, you drive down the motorway and you see them putting some foundations down, and you drive down 3 weeks later and the whole building's there, and there's obviously trucks and stuff loading stuff into this new store or whatever. Because they just whip a steel frame building up and then they just put blocks in all the holes and they come pre-painted and everything. The building's like up in a couple of days. Well, that's what prophecy's like. Mr. Armstrong was given the steel frame. We know where we're going. But as we go along, we'll see little bits that will just fill in some of the holes, but they'll fit within that frame. They won't be out on a little building out in the bushes over here. Yeah, the gospel's about government. And then we have the self-righteous ones. I am not part of any church organization. Now, this is a transcript which is in the mill at the moment. I managed to see it and grab it. Mr. Armstrong doing Ephesians 3 and 4, so that will be coming available at some time in the future. He says, for this reason, and because we are a dwelling place of God, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, as if, according to Ephesians 3:1. Now, he's talking to the Ephesians. They have been born Gentiles, now they are converted, and he says that you are no longer Gentiles. You are no longer foreigners from the nation of Israel, but you are fellow citizens. And then they are also in the same way of God, a household built together like a building. Remember the analogy that we are the temple of God? Now, what kind of a building do you have if part of the facade and one or two stones and one or two pieces of the wood is over in one place and some of it over in another place, state, and some of it in another nation and another part of it somewhere else? Would you call it a building? And yet these are those that say, well, I'm a loner. I'm an individual Christian. I don't want to be part of any church organization. And then there are those who say, I don't want to follow any man. Oh, I'm too clever for that. And yet that's exactly what they end up doing. They follow a man and they go off into many little cliques, each one of them following one man who's got his own ideas. Now, God has always worked through a man as a leader, but that man is only a leader and always it has been God. For example, when Samuel was a prophet leading the people of God, they didn't want Samuel anymore. They wanted a king. They wanted a human king like other nations. And God said, it isn't you they rejected, Samuel. You weren't the real ruler. I was. They rejected me that I should not rule over them. That's 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, paraphrased. This is the 8th chapter of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And you see, it was God ruling them, not Samuel. He was the man he worked through. But it was God that was ruling them. So it is really Christ leading the church today. It is not I. I am only an instrument. That was his attitude all the time. And he kept saying, I mean, how many times have we heard Mr. Armstrong say, don't believe me, get the Bible out, read it for yourself. But if Christ is not in me and leading me and inspiring me, then I am not the leader. And if I'm not the leader, I don't know why. I presume you just ought to have one. But I think it's evident that I not only have been a leader, but that I have led you in precisely what the word says, and I have not compromised with his word. I have, and it is plain to itself. God has made it plain to me, and I have tried to make it plain and share the wonderful understanding he's given me with as many people as I possibly could. That's what the man lived for. As we get into the year, we come towards the Feast of Trumpets. Get that sermon that he gave, the last Feast of Trumpets, which only had been, 5 or 6 months before he died. And listen to the man. There was still quite a bit of oomph there. There was power there. Oh, yeah, he might have been pretty much blind. But it was just running on pure spirit. 93, 94, whatever it was, of age? As Mr. Armstrong says, you're in the ministry, you don't retire. Several have, I believe. Got a nice pension, living comfortably in the woods somewhere in a log cabin. One or two folks I've heard of. Message to the seven churches are not relevant today. How's that one? Did that grab you? Mr. Armstrong, in The Incredible Human Potential, it says these seven messages do apply to seven successive church eras, but they also apply to the whole church throughout all the eras. In other words, the Ephesian characteristics dominated in the first era, and the Laodicean will dominate in the last. But some of these characteristics are found in every era. The messages apply to the whole church, and so I have said and written for more than 50 years. But certain characteristics predominate in the various areas. If you don't understand that, you don't understand who Philadelphia is, you don't understand who Laodicea is, but then you're into prediction addiction, you don't understand what prophecy is, I tell you something, you're in deep water. You're in very deep water. In fact, you're drowning. Here's a classic. Mr. Armstrong did not restore truth to the church. Where truth came from. Just make a note of John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. It's never changed. Mr. Armstrong said, how you and I came to be here. This is a sermon in 1981. Now let me tell you how you got the truth. The truth came from Jesus Christ, and Christ got it from God. Jesus said he has spoken nothing of himself. He is the Word. He has said nothing of himself. The Father who sent him, God the Father, had told him what to say and what to speak. Now he called his apostles, and he taught them. And the church got the truth through the apostles. That's the way the church got the truth. And there's another place he says, and in no other way, and not from any committee. Good news, 1978, the great majestic God. He says, now where does our teaching come from? What doctrines and teachings shall we accept? Those voted on by the doctrinal committee? Well, he really loved that. When he found out what that was going on, I wouldn't have wanted to be around, because especially for the doctrinal committee. Fellow ministers and brethren, Christ through me has abolished the doctrinal committee. God's church is being set back on track by the living Christ, on the track of original truth, as Christ instilled it into God's church through his chosen apostle. And that whole thing's in capital letters, and it's underlined. He wanted to get that across. Good news, 1979. He says, I suppose the reason that come to mind is that we did have, a few years ago, a group of self-professed intellectuals who started a doctrinal committee, which, when their sole purpose was to harm God's church by trying to misuse the Bible and misinterpret it to try and convince others that the church taught falsely, when in fact this is the only church on earth that does have the truth. And we've got to realize that. Not as a point of vanity, it's a fact. And we only understand it because God's chosen us. He's worked with us. He's given us his spirit. He's opened our mind to be the first fruits. And boy, have we got a job ahead of us. Three scriptures to keep in mind. First one, Matthew 10, verse 40. Matthew, Luke, and John all give a record of this statement that Christ makes. Slightly different wording. but that probably reflects the personality a little bit. Matthew 10, verse 40. He that receives you, he's talking about the apostles here. He that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. Now, in Luke 10, verse 16, Luke records it a little bit differently, but it's the same thought, but it's a bit more punchy. He that hears you hears me. He that despises you despises me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. Do you see? Do you get it? These people are not obeying Christ. They are despising him. Remember Laodicea? Where is Christ? He's outside knocking on the door. He's not there. He's outside. If they want to come to him, they've got to open that door and invite him in. And when he comes in with his authority. And we get right back to where does teaching come from? It comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ, through the apostles to us. John wrote about it in chapter 13, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. It's a government. It's a chain of command all the way up to the top. But you've got to be on the whole chain. You can't suddenly say, well, I'm going to stop in this particular bit. I've got my own little world here, and they know me here, and I'm comfortable. It don't work like that. Is God going to have people in his government that are going to be free spirits? I don't think so. Absolutely not. When we go out, we will be going out representing God the Father with all that power and authority. You read it in Revelation 3 there. I'll put on my new name and the name of Jerusalem, the name of God the Father. That's the authority of. That's what the first fruits are all about. That's scary. Because with that kind of authority, you can't afford to make any mistakes. Or some galaxies might get blown out of existence. Right, let's just close off here. Turn to Revelation 22, if you will. Verse 12 of Revelation 22. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be. What's the work? The work is believing and living the way Christ did, so that we can be changed into spirit and be like him. Righteousness, total righteousness, unable ever to sin again. Think about it. The future before us is mind-boggling, but it only comes one way, and that way is the way that Jesus Christ put into his church through the apostles that survived down through 2,000 years. Think about it. Still got that truth in the book now, the Bible right in front of us. It's all there. We've got it, but we need to understand it, and we need to be living it. It's a tall order, but it can be done, because obviously God said it can be done. That's why Christ went through all that he went through. Do you think it was easy? You know, just think about it. There was God the Father and the Word. And God the Father came to the Word, or we'll call him Christ, because that's the name we have for him now. Said to Christ, right, plan A, go out and create the angelic thing, the angelic world, for want of a better word. We've got the blueprint, we've discussed it all. Go do it. So he does. And then he comes and says, now we're going to create a universe. He spoke and it existed. He just created the plan and that was it. Boom. That's power. And then when the rebellion came to Satan, I would almost certainly be Christ at the head of all that lot, sorting it out. He had to put that rebellion down. And then he comes back to the earth and God says, okay, here's the next part of the plan. Got a 7,000-year plan. We're going to create members of a family, but we're going to give them the chance to blow it. If they're not going to do it our way, then we can just destroy them, and we don't have anybody else like Satan running around forever and thoroughly miserable existence and so on. Christ was the one that said, let there be light. and let the dry land appear. Let the trees grow. Let the animals, create all the animals. Create man. And then he had to give all that up, literally, and be born as a human baby. Grow up as a man and be brutally destroyed by his very creation. So that the creation that he made, the men, mankind, would have a chance because somebody had paid the penalty for all the sins of all the people that have ever existed. There's the get out of jail card like thing. But we've got to get it right. And you can't get it right without the Holy Spirit. That's why the first 4,000 years, there's a handful of people that knew. A handful of people that had the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the time for that. That happened when Christ came, started the church. And you get several thousand people baptized within a couple of days. Some of those people were probably the very ones that were shouting, "Crucify him!" a few weeks before. God just takes the mind. Amazing. You have 2,000 years. Think what's happened in the last 2,000 years. This book, this Bible, has been preserved throughout that whole period. We've still got the truth. And then along comes Mr. Armstrong. People forget what that man went through. He had a tough life. You know, he said, "I only had one suit." Yeah, the shoes were kind of like holy shoes, especially when it rained. And eventually they got a car. It didn't sound too reliable. You know, he had to step out on faith. He had the truth. It was shattering. And it is shattering when you realize that the whole society in the West particularly is based on evolution. And evolution is totally wrong. The whole society doesn't know about God. Evidently, this new Google thing that you talk to this thing and it gives you answers. You ask it about Christ, and he says, "I'm sorry, I can't help you with that. Tell you all about Muhammad and all the other pagan religions. And yes, Islam is pagan. And then so is Christianity. There's only one religion, that's God's. The rest are all pagan, the lot." We know this. We've got tremendous responsibility on our shoulders. If we want to be in the kingdom of God, we have to bust the myths. We have to hang on to the truth that Christ put in his church. There is no other way.